possible. Guys, man up and go to camp. All right? If I talk to one of you and you say, well, yeah, I know, but you got to, I'm just going to vomit on you, okay? Because that's just terrible. That's just, it makes me ill. Just go to camp. Women, if your husband is wimping out on this idea of going to camp, shame him, starve him, do whatever you need to do. Get him to camp. If you, I'm kidding about the shame thing. Starving is okay, though. You will have a stronger home, family, marriage if your man goes to camp. Don't give him a pass on this one. Don't do it. Don't be dysfunctionally codependent and say, oh, well, honey, if you don't want to go, I totally get it. What you need to do is have him turn around, put on your biggest boot, and give him a kick. Say, go to camp. All right? Am I forcing the issue? I don't know. I feel like I'm a little forcing the issue. Need it. We need it. All right? If money is a factor, there's no problem with that. We've got some super rich guys in this church who are super generous. And they're, Josh, stand up. This is one of them right here. Just super rich, super nice, super generous, and he's going to pay everybody's way. All right? I've heard testimony after testimony of guys who have been changed at man camp. And I've seen it play out. Guys, go to camp. All right? All right. Jordan, stand up again. This is Jordan. He's going to be having the registration form out in the back there on the Connect booth. And if you are going to sign up, talk to Jordan. Pay. If you're going to pay today, if you're not going to pay today, talk to Josh and he'll pay. Okay. If you are coming also, we have a packing list for you. We have some details that you'll need, and he has those as well at the back table. All right? So that'll happen right after church. All right. Can we move on now, or have I made my point? Okay. And now how many guys are going to man camp? Did it change? Holy Spirit, convict and convince, will you? You know what's going to happen now? Your whole world's going to fall apart until you go. You know that, right? You just know that. It's like this voice in the back of your head just like, won't relent. He won't relent. All right. All right. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And direct your attention once you get there up here on the screen. We're going through a series called Foundations. And Foundations is a series that we've determined to spend about 8 weeks on going through what this church is all about. There are a lot of new faces in here. We moved in here, and guess what? We had our very first service in this building 1 year ago exactly, 52 weeks ago today. It was October 17th. We came in here, and it was still the school, and it was an echo chamber, and it was yellow, and everybody was jaundiced, and everybody, it looked terrible. You remember that? And those of you who are here, we were sitting around tables. We had food. We had good time, and we cast vision for what this church was going to do. We cast vision about why are we moving from a good location to this location. Not that this isn't good, it's just different for us. It was way different. And why did we make that move? And what's the transition going to be like and all that? We talked about all that a year ago today. And what happens over the course of time is that vision has a tendency to kind of dissipate. It just leaks away. And so what we need to do is we need to refurbish, resupply our understanding of what the vision of God is for us. And everybody's got vision. Everybody's got a purpose. Sometimes it's kind of a pointless purpose, but sometimes there's real significance to our purpose and mission. And what we have put together in our mission statement is what we feel at this point in time is the most crucial aspects, are the most crucial aspects of who we are as a church. And so we've put that down in a way that is fairly lengthy, but at the same time, it's pretty descriptive of who we believe that God has made us to be. And so this is it. It's up on the screen. It says this, that we exist to bring glory to God as people fully accepted by the grace of God and adopted into his kingdom. Together, we will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, discipled to maturity, and released on mission to empower the poor and bring the gospel to the world. We're going to be spending 8 weeks. This is week 2 on that. just breaking down all the different elements of that so that those of you who are newer here or maybe have been around for a long time but really just kind of didn't know, what is this church? I don't know. It's kind of nice. Meets in an old school, and they dressed it up a little, and it's kind of, this is what we stand for. This is who we are. This is what we're about, all right? And so we're going to spend 8 weeks just talking about that. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." He's talking about how before Christ, each of us has kind of this blindness about us spiritually. We don't really have spiritual perception to any degree, and certainly not an accurate view of what our spiritual lives are all about and who God is and what the Bible says. It's all blinded to us. And I don't know about you if that was your experience, but it certainly was mine. I came to Christ as an 18-year-old, just graduated from high school. I did graduate from high school, thank you very much. And I as I got done with that and some other events had happened in my life and came to a point of saying, I don't even know what my life's about. And I had friends in school that were kind of Christians. One was a pastor's kid, not a very good example to me. But I had this view of it. I'd grown up in a little denominational church and didn't really, but I gave that up at 12 because I thought, this is lame. Don't understand any of it. There's this blind over the eyes, you know, just this veil just covering who's Jesus and what's the Bible mean for, what does the death of a Jewish guy 2,000 years ago have any significance to me? Why does that have any significance? I don't know. It didn't make any sense to me. I was fine. I was an idiot, but I was fine. It didn't really matter if I was, you know, not spiritually awakened or, it didn't matter to me. I thought, oh, I'm kind of okay, but yeah. But then I started sensing, you know, this pull on me to say, what really is going on? What's life really all about? What is your purpose in life? Is it really just to hang out with your buddies and go party around and have good times like that? It didn't really resonate with me as far as a long-term plan for my life. And as I came to Christ, it significantly changed the way that I viewed things because I was awakened. My eyes were opened. My soul was I don't know, it just kind of was receptive all of a sudden to what truth of Scripture was. And when the Holy Spirit prepped my heart for that, I started understanding Scripture and I started understanding the need for Jesus in my life as my Savior. But before that point in time happens, there's this deadness to us, that there's no receptivity whatsoever, and it's insignificant to us. It's like, these people are so weird. They're going to church, and they're singing about stuff I don't understand, and they're listening to some guy talk about stuff I don't understand, and what significance does the Bible, a 2,000-year-old book, have to me? Doesn't make any difference at all. But once the Holy Spirit opens us up, we start understanding things a little bit better. It's a total change. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This life transformation, this opened up perspective, this view of the holy is beyond us in the natural realm, but through the Spirit, these things become very real to us, significant to us. Some of you may be sitting there right now going, not significant to me. I still don't understand what you're talking about. You probably need to have the Holy Spirit reveal, open your heart up, life up, to what this is really all about. This is not about coming to church. It is not about performing some religious functions. It's not even about taking communion or getting baptized. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that enlivens us by the Holy Spirit to the truths of biblical reality. And that's what we really need. We've got to have that so that the veil is removed and truth comes. Now, the whole point of this in terms of where I'm going with this is this idea that with unveiled faces, we behold the glory of the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means to you. It could be really cloudy and ethereal and kind of amorphous. It's just like it doesn't really mean much at all. But it's very significant that we can behold the glory of the Lord, that we understand what the glory of the Lord is. The first significant statement in our whole mission statement is we exist to bring glory to God. That's why we exist as a church. We're not here to make you happy. We're not here to even feed the masses. We're not here to have a great church experience. We're here to glorify the Lord. We're not here for any one person in particular. We're here for the Lord to be glorified through every aspect of our lives as we become more and more redeemed, progressively redeemed by Him, to look more and more like Him. All of that is about the glory of God, that He gets glory from your life, from my life, from the activities and initiatives of this church, that He gets glory from your family, from you at work, from you and your spouse coming together under the covering of the Lord, bringing glory to Him in every facet of your life. That's what your life is really all about. It isn't really even all about you being happy. Actually, that's a byproduct of living a life that glorifies God, and we'll get into that in a little bit. As we understand this, we start to rearrange our lives around this truth that we exist for God's glory. We can rearrange our mindsets, our goals, our perspectives around, does this glorify God? Am I glorifying God with my life? And as a church, it does that same thing. Is this church one that brings glory to God, or does it do something else? Does it bring glory to a person or an organization, or does it just kind of go through motions and try to fulfill some obligatory event and activity schedule? Or is God really getting glory from the things that we do? We exist to bring God glory as a church and as individuals. And we started this series out last week by saying this series is not about what we do as much as it is about who we are. That we understand who we are dictates what we do. And we have to keep that in mind. Otherwise, what will happen if you listen to what's being said today and the rest of the series, what will happen is you'll start to develop a checklist. Oh, well, I need to do this. Oh, check. I need to show up to do, check. I need to go to man camp, check. I need to read my Bible, check. I need to pray, check. I'm good now, right? I'm good. I got my checklist. I've checked every box. I'm awesome. No, that doesn't make you awesome. That's very insignificant in the grand scheme of things. I believe all of those things come out of a heart that says, I am going to bring glory to God. My life exists for God's glory. My life exists to exalt the one who made me, not for Him to exalt me and put me in a great spot in my life. That's not the point. The point is that God gets glory for everything. So we are people who exist to glorify God. And from that, we'll have things for sure coming out of our life, physical, practical, implementary things that are going to be, we're going to be doing. But it isn't about the doing. It's about the being. If we are the proper kinds of people that God has designed us to be, we will automatically do the things that we're designed to do. You turn on your car, it doesn't send you a piece of toast. It's not designed for that, right? It automatically, you turn it on, and it, well, if you have a reliable one, it actually moves. And then it takes you to a place, and you get there, and it's designed to do that. But a toaster is just designed to give you toast. So if you're pushing down your toast and you think, this isn't taking me anywhere, I need to get to the store. Well, you're in the wrong area. You're not asking the right thing. That's not who it is. And us as people, it's the same kind of things. Some of you are toasters, some of you are cars, some of you are sledgehammers, some of you, unfortunately, never mind. This idea of glory, this word glory is the word kabod. And this word kabod, it really just means this abundance, riches, honor, and splendor. The resplendent glory of God. This idea that God is amazingly beyond any perception that you could actually develop of Him. Now, we all have mindsets about God. We all have developed some way that we kind of view God through a lens that it's at least finite enough that we can grasp it. Otherwise, we just can't. We don't understand this omnipresent, omniscient thing, superior being that's just everywhere at all the same time and knows everything and has all power. We don't get that. So we tend to define him. And so as we define God, we make him this, that, and the other. But let me tell you this, God blows out the ends of all of your definitions of who he is, because his resplendent glory is way beyond anything that you could actually perceive. And so any idea or picture that you've developed in your mind of who God is, God's not that. That can't even describe a portion, small portion of who he is. When we think of the glory of God and we start looking at what that really means, and we see pictures of that throughout Scripture, it gets scary when we see God's glory actually just being viewed in part. And you can think of all kinds of Bible stories that illustrate this thing. When Moses was on Mount Sinai and he says, God, you have to go with us and I want to see your glory. What did he tell him to do? You back into the crack in the rock over there, and I'm going to let you see just the little bit of my backside, because you can't see my face, you'll just die. So you're going to get to see just a small portion of who I am, and you might live. Now, that's kind of scary. I don't know. It just kind of seems a little scary to me. In Exodus 24, Moses is up on Mount Sinai again, and it says the cloud descended upon the mountain for 6 days. Just, and it just descended, and all the people are down below looking up, and oh man, he's dead. He is dead. And out of that came this huge revelation of all the different things that God is and all of that. And it says the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. In the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up into the mountain. And he stayed up there the whole time, 40 days, 40 nights. He stayed up there, and this glory was just there, devouring fire. Isaiah had a revelation of God's glory. In chapter 6, it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I don't even know what that means, but that's a big train of the robe. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. 2 covered his face. 2 covered his feet. With 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, check this out. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Why didn't they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is filled with God's holiness. Because the holiness is just one facet of God. The glory of God is this bigger picture of stuff. The earth is filled with his glory. It's also has his holiness is there, but this picture is bigger than just his holiness. This multifaceted character who God is just way beyond all description. But it's just plain scary. And Isaiah said after that, oh, I'm a dead guy. I'm dead. I'm here. And I'm not even clean. I'm not even refined. I've got impurities in me. I'm dead. John Piper says this: the holiness of God is, I think, his being in a class by himself in his perfection and greatness and worth. His perfection and his greatness and his worth are of such a distinct and separated category. We have been taught that holy means separate. That he is in a class by himself. He has infinite perfections, infinite grace, greatness, infinite worth. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. It is the going public of his holiness. God is so pure, so holy, and all of that. But what we get to see out of that is just this great glory of who God is. It's the manifest beauty of his holiness. We're in a rare position. We're unique in that we get to see this thing demonstrated from time to time. The Shekinah glory of God was the manifest presence of God like that. There's also other more subtle forms of his glory, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But we get to see this glory of the Lord through all kinds of different aspects of who he is. So we get to see him, as I said, through the majestic beauty and his splendor as shown in creation. All it takes is just a couple views of Mount Rainier at sunrise, at sunset, and you just go, oh my God, how in the world did you do that? It's amazing. How many have ever been close to the mountain or got a view of the mountain when, you know, one of those amazing sunsets or sunrises we get comes up and some clouds and it turns the sky orange and red and hues of pink and all kinds of colors, just like, oh, just overpowers you. This is, we have the unique privilege of living near this. Not a lot of people. How would you like to live in Kansas? You know? They don't get this. They might have that. But we get this amazing, and we get used to that and say, yeah, the splendor of God, it's cool. What a great deal. But this is the stuff that we get to view all the time, and we get kind of, I don't know, numbed to the greatness of God and his creation. Check out, just look at the stuff that God has done, you know, just beautiful stuff all around us, and we get to see God through. I was on the edge of the Grand Canyon a few years back, and we got there. We were told, get there at sunrise. And so we were on the south rim, and we got there at sunrise. And if you've been there, you just know exactly what it's like, but you can't describe it. It just takes your breath away. You look at all the stratifications of the geological formations and all the different colors, and the sun comes up and there's shadowing, and the brightness of the sun is starting to hit these different layers, and as the shadows go down and the brightness goes down into the canyon, it just gets to be more and more magnificent, and you just think, and it's so expansive, and it goes forever in every direction you can see. It's like, good grief, what did God do with this? And it just takes your breath away. This is that resplendent glory of God that we get to see through his creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim. We get to see it in a clear night, about three nights a year around here. We get to see this amazing creation up just in the heavens. We get to see every once in a while stuff falling out of the sky on fire. We get to see constellations here and there, and every once in a while we get to see even distant other solar systems and all that, and with the help of magnification, you can see some of that stuff even more clearly. And from the Hubble telescope, they've revealed all kinds of amazing things, nebulas and all that kind of stuff that's just out there. It's like God just spoke that into existence. He just said, let there be. And it happened. The universe is still expanding in every direction. As far as we can tell from where we are, it expands in every direction, and it's not slowing down, it's actually speeding up. The creation is still going. Crazy. God did that. Yeah. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. He's founded it upon the seas, established it upon the rivers. Man, that's his stuff. He created all of this, and in that we get to relish just being part of it. It's just amazing to be a part of his creation. Secondly, we get to see God's glory through his holiness. Through his holiness. His holiness is this ethical, moral plumb line by which he can judge right and wrong, and he alone. And in that, he is perfect in every regard. That there is no error in him. There is no failing in him. There is nothing but perfection in every category that you can classify him in. We get to see his glory in that. And by that, we are judged. That same ethical, moral plumb line that he measures up to, he judges us in that same way. And that's what gives us the need to say, oh man, I am undone. I'm in trouble. Because God is so, his glory, holy, pure, perfect. And I am so exactly opposite in every way. And it causes us to fall to our knees and to say, I can't I don't measure up. What am I going to do? The holiness, the purity, that's why anyone that, he says, you can't see my face, you'll just die. That's why Moses had to hide in the cleft and only look at the backside of him. Because he's so holy, so pure. And it brings us to a point of saying, I'm in trouble. I'm doomed. And if it weren't for the fact that Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ died after living a perfect life, just like his Father in heaven, lived perfectly here on earth, and then died going to the cross, taking your sins and my sins with him to that cross. That's what enables us to be participants in the glory of God without fearing death every day. That's what it's all about for us. Romans 3:23 just simply says, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of what? The glory of God. Way short. Because the glory of God is this perfect moral ethical plumb line that is absolute perfection in every regard. And we, as people who are not that, we fall short in every way. And we fall short of not just, oh no, I'm going to hell, but we fall short of his glory. The very thing that we are created to experience, we fall short of it because of our own sin. And the third thing that we see the glory of the Lord through is the good news. That we see God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, here's the description of the Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the emanating of the glory of God. He is the exact representation, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We get to see God's glory because we have seen a person walk this earth in tangible, physical form, displaying the exact glory perfectly illustrated through a life lived for 33 and a half years on this planet. We got to see that. Now, we personally have not seen it, but we sure have record of it. And as we understand the significance of that for us, it changes our perspective of who God is because we got to see it. It actually played out in front of us in the form of Jesus Christ. And so it says that after he made purification for our sin, talking about his act on the cross, he went to the cross, died for your sin, for my sin, his blood shed for you and for me. After he did that, he went to heaven, residing at the right hand of the Father, co-eternal, co-existent with God as part of the triune God that we serve. We have this understanding because of Jesus that we would not have had without it. Now, it's hard to understand this concept and the construct of glory of God and all that. It's hard enough anyway, but trying to put it into our finite little brains, the infinite glory of a mighty God, how much can we grasp? But he came in human form and was demonstrating who God is to people. So we get to see, how does he respond to people in trouble? How does he respond to people in sin? How does he respond when people are begging for help? How does he respond to the poor and the deprived? How does he respond to those who just need something more in their lives that just they can't figure? How does he respond to the depressed and the discouraged? How does he respond to the hurting people of the world? How does he respond? We got to see that. How does God feel about those people? Look at Jesus. And we get to see Jesus interacting with all kinds of people in all kinds of life situations. And so we get to see the glory of God on this planet. Now, for you and for me, that's significant because we are those who are supposed to display the glory of God. It says in that first verse we read that we are basically on display. We're being transformed by this God so that he gets a lot of glory. What does that look like for us? Glad you asked. It's on my notes. There's several aspects of this, and certainly this is not conclusive or exhaustive, but let's just dive in a little bit at least. We glorify God in several ways. One of them is through bearing fruit. We glorify God through bearing fruit. In John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. What does that mean, bear fruit? It means that we live out a life in such a way that we are carrying out and we produce from the natural actions of our life, knowing who we are and knowing what kind of people we are called to be, we produce things that are useful for the nurturing and the flourishing of our world that we live in. That we get to be those people. Now, we can bear fruit in all kinds of ways, and it depends on all kinds of different factors, but essentially what it just comes down to is, are you producing something that is nourishing to the people around you? Are you producing something out of your life? Not striving and saying, oh, I got to get better, I got to do more, but just because you are you producing something that causes the people in your life to flourish? That's the hope, that God's glory will be seen through your life. By this is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit. God gets tons of glory when you're doing stuff that really illustrates to the world who he is, just like Jesus did. We glorify God in our conduct. In 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among Gentiles so honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they can see your good deeds and they can't say anything but glorify God who's in heaven. You live such a life to go, man, God is so good. Look at them. I know that clown. He's a jerk. But how is that coming out of his life? It gives glory to God. Our conduct. It doesn't mean we fake it until we make it. And, you know, how you doing? I'm great. I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. You know, we do stupid, goofy things all the time. It's not that. It's just being who we are. Just being who we are. We are children of God. We look like our dad. And as we look like dad, we do things that dad would do. We become this child who represents him accurately. We glorify God by using our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all. Now, check out this list. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Not yourself, serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Everything comes from him. He's the supplier. We're just a recipient. Thank you, God. Now check out how he ends this. In order that in everything, God what? May be glorified. And he can be glorified through you as you demonstrate who you are in Christ. As you use the good deposit that God has placed in you. Each of us so uniquely formed, so uniquely put together and given such a unique gift mixes. Nobody can do what you do. Nobody can do what you do. Nobody. Think about it. So as you do what you can do that nobody else can do, the whole intention of that is that God gets glory. That you're able to do stuff, not so you're going, man, I'm pretty awesome. Yeah, so good. So that God goes, hey, I did that in you, right? He goes, yeah, you're awesome. God did this in me. God did that. It's not us. We glorify God by living in purity. Again, this is stuff the church hammers on, but we hammer on it from the wrong direction. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. It's not about stop doing that. It's about be who you are. Don't you know? Don't you know who you are? This is basically what Paul's saying with this, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know who you are? That your body, it's a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. Do you know that? You're not. I'm totally mine. I'm my own man. I'm my own person. I get whatever I want. It's all me. It's not you. You're not yours. I don't care how ruggedly individualistic American you are. I don't care if you are totally conservative and right wing. And doesn't matter. You're not your own. You don't belong to you. You were bought with a price. You were redeemed. You were like on the slave auction block, and you are done. Slave to sin, curtains for you. And Jesus died, and he redeemed you. Now you're not your own anymore. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. We live in purity, not because we fear the wrath of God, because it's who we are. It's who God has bought us into. So now we glorify God in purity with our bodies. We can glorify God in our suffering even. That's a real weird twist. Like even in the worst of times, we can glorify God. 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, people who deserve to suffer. But if you're not doing any of that stuff and you're still suffering, what's the point of it all? I'm doing everything right, God. I'm doing what you told me to do. Come on. Have a break. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let him glorify God. Let him go to God and say, God, you're amazing. I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I am sure that you have got my life in your sovereign control, and I relent all of my efforts at self-control, and I just want to give that over to you. And in those kinds of times, God does a work that we cannot possibly imagine that will be good, but good comes out. And it's phenomenal. And people look at that and they go, you're crazy. No, I'm just being me. But God gets all that glory. Glorify God in reflecting the goodness of God to the world around you. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You want to talk about great you are statements? This is one of the best. You are the light of the world. No, I'm just a clown that goes to work and does my stuff, and I'm dad, mom. Blah, blah, blah. No! You're the light of the world. Sometimes it's a little dimmer than we'd like it to be. Sometimes, like, sorry about that, you know. Batteries are running low or whatever, but we're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that what? Again, they may see your good works and glorify God. You are who you are. You are who God's created you to be, who he's making you into. You are that. And as you do things that reflect him, we're light. We emanate the light that we've received from him, and we give that back out. And as people see that, they get to say, man, God is good. Even if they don't even believe in him. They may not even say it in those words, but essentially that's what they're seeing, because they know us, and they know that we're just clowns. Like, this guy doesn't have it in him. But God is the only one that can make us able to do that. As a church, we can do that very same thing, right? That people understand who God is through the light that is shown from outside as we move outside these walls. That God gets a lot of glory as a result of light being shown to this community. That people who are in desperate straits can get the light of the glory of God to demonstrate the love of God in very practical ways. or we can help folks, we can step into lives, we can love and be compassionate toward, we can give away our lives, just like Jesus gave away his. And it brings glory to God as we do that as a church. In our local community, across the globe, it doesn't really matter. But that's what God's calling us to. We glorify God. This is the last one. We glorify God by finding our greatest joy in his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Awesome. If we experience that on a regular basis, we can understand it a little bit more than if we just read it out of a book. If we just say, oh, really? Presence of joy. Okay, great. That's awesome. But when you're experiencing it, it's a whole different deal. Because when we experience the presence of God, and when we're really closely walking with the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking to us on a regular basis, and we just sense this sweet communion as a result of investing our lives into his great purposes, there's nothing better. And I think we've been sold a bill of goods in that life is really about my happiness. And it really is not about your happiness. If we get it, we can understand that life is really about God's glory. And as I get more and more understanding as to what that means and what that looks like in my life, then I am able to have this closer communion with him, and I experience this great joy. And I'm not looking anymore for happiness. Like, God, can you make me happy? God, can you make me happy? Like, but that's not the goal. The goal is, can I give you glory? Can I give you glory? God, can I give you more glory? Is there a way for me to give you more glory? Come into sweeter communion with you and experience this joy that you promise in your presence. Life can be super hard. Life can be really brutal on us sometimes. And things happen and stuff falls apart. This world is broken and we just have to realize that. And if we're investing our lives into trying to find this happiness in the stuff around us, we're going to be disappointed because that's just not where it comes from. And we really, even if you find a temporary reprieve from the brokenness in the brokenness, it's temporary. And eventually you come back to the reality that says all there really is my relationship with God and bringing him all the glory that my life was destined to bring him. And investing into that changes my perspective of the things that are going on around me. And now it's not about me at all. And now it becomes about him. And now it becomes about him becoming the epicenter of all of the stuff that my life revolves around. He's at the very point, he's the point of everything. And if I get it, I rearrange my priorities. As a church, if we get it, it rearranges what we're all about. You know, there's lots of different ways to do church, and we as a church, we've explored lots of those things, right? Our perceptions of church are kind of skewed because we live in the world that we live in, and we tend to think bigger's better, that we tend to think make a splash, we tend to think attractionally, what's going to attract people. And I really believe that none of that stuff's evil. It's just not us. That if we're going to do what God has called us to do, if we're going to bring him glory, then we're going to have to do it the way we perceive it as his way. And so we're not going to do it with big splashy stuff. We're not going to, you know, do extraordinary, extravagant stuff. Not that I have anything against any of that stuff, but it's just not us. It's just not who he's called us to be. So really, the glory of God is found in the grind of every day. Are we allowing God to shape and mold our days around him? Or are we asking for his blessing on the things that I've already got planned? Am I running my family am I in my family so that I can just get through another day and get the little brats to bed and, you know, hope they get a good education and, you know, do well with their lives? And is that the whole point of what our families are for? How about our marriages? Are our marriages about, you know, hey, we're trying to have some fun, and especially when we're young, we're going to have some fun. And then, you know, as we get, you know, we got to get prep for retirement, and you got to, you know, make sure we get stability in our lives and make sure we get everything set up. And is that the point? It seems pretty shallow. And once you get there, what? I don't know. It just seems like there's no good end to that. Is the point for you to get in your Bible every day? Man, that's an awesome thing to do, and you should. But is that the point of the point? No. The point of it is to get closer to the heart of God. And I believe we experience God's glory in little ways every day like that. As you're reading Scripture, something just hits, and God just reveals, and it's like, man, God's bigger than I thought. He's amazing. As you're driving in your car and he just drops an idea in your head and you're like, wow, where'd that come from? How's that happen? As we're talking to one of our children and they just reflect the joy that they inherently have, we just marvel at the grace of God in that. As we're having a conversation with a spouse, we're just experiencing close communion, and just that alone, it doesn't even have to be a spiritual conversation, just there's a close communion there. You just say, man, thank you, God. That brings him glory. See, we experience it in all these small ways every day. And as a church, we want to do that same thing. Everything that we do, we just want it to revolve around this idea that God gets glory from the stuff that happens around here. Whether it's something super practical, like what happens on Saturday mornings here, feeding 100 and some families a week, that's awesome. Or whether it happens in a women's Bible study on Friday, or if it happens in your community groups this week, or if it happens in your, whatever, it doesn't even matter. But that God gets glory in all of that stuff. That we're not just doing activities because we have to do activities. That we're doing what God has called us to do in order that it comes back to him. Let's have the worship team come up. Let me close with this scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Jesus has done. This is the God who loves us. This is the God who says, glorify me. And Jesus did that very thing. And now we have the opportunity to do the very same thing. Let's stand. Let's sing this song. And sing this song with that understanding that my life is about glorifying God. My life is about him and not about my own.
We've come to join the song, sung long before I our voice along heaven ever alive. We've seen your faithful hand
energies, our all things that we are directed back at Him, all in order that He gets glory. Everything you say, everything you think, everything you do, every part of you, it's all about the glory of God. That you live your life with that in mind as a backdrop for everything else that plays out for you. It's the key to everything. And as a church, we want to do that exact same thing, that this church exists for the glory of God. And in all the aspects of operational detail, God gets glory. Father, thank you so much for your amazing goodness to us. Your greatness, your power, there's no limit to all that you are and all that you have done. And so, God, we look at that and we stand in awe of your greatness and your goodness. God, your splendor is beyond our imaginations. So, God, we want to just live our lives in order that raises in the eyes of others and in our own eyes as well. God, that you get lifted to your rightful place is our biggest cry here today. God, be lifted, be exalted, Father, to your rightful place. Thank you, Father. We just love you. We love you for all you are, for all you've done. Glorify you in Jesus' mighty name.